sisters, shall we turn to the New Testament, the second letter by Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6. Second Corinthians, chapter 6, and we read from verse 11 to the end of that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then we turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we read a few verses, one verse from there, verse 19. This is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. John chapter 15 verse 19. If you were of the world would have loved its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then we turn to chapter 17. Read again a few verses there, verse 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. Again, it's what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. It's the Lord's high priestly prayer to God just before he went up to the cross. Chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them, this is the prayer to God by the Lord Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then down to 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Some time ago I shared with you the fact that when we become a Christian, when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, we receive a new life in us. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. So the whole thing about Christian life is really to live out that life of Christ in us. And because it is a life, therefore, there is this question of growth. A life will grow. And therefore, I mentioned that Peter exhorted the Christians then in those days, and also equally to us now, that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last month, I think I shared with you a very fundamental principle in our Christian life as we grow to maturity, that we know that we are not under the law anymore. We have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But within that freedom, there is a very basic principle which we need to watch out in our relationship with the world, with ourselves, with brothers and sisters, and with friends, in our contact with others, that we need to realize that although all things are lawful, not all things are helpful, not all things are edifying. That is one of the very basic fundamental things we need to know if we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, this morning I would like to share with you another very important thing that we need to observe and we need to practice. Something that will help us to grow in this Christian life. And it deals with the separation of ourselves from the world. Now, many of you might have heard about this topic several times before. It's nothing new. But the thing is that in the way our mind works and how it is affected by the things that's going on around us in this world, I think it's timely to remind ourselves once again this morning how important this separation from the world is today in order that we may grow unto maturity. That's why the Lord, before he left, told the disciples in the passages which we read just now. And that is why the Lord prayed to the Heavenly Father to keep us and to ask the Heavenly Father to keep us from the influences of this world. And he said that the world has not hated them, but the world has hated me. That's why they will hate them too. So we need to realize this matter of separation from the world. Now, what does God's word tell us about separation from the world? In the Bible, what do we see what God tells us? Yesterday I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary what's the meaning of separate. And it gives me a very technical sort of definition. I just read it out to you. He said to separate is to sort out a unit from a whole and to regard that unit as apart or distinct from the whole. Do you get me? To separate is to sort out a unit as a whole, but to sort out a unit from that whole and to regard that unit which you've taken apart as distinct from the rest. So I think we grasp the meaning behind this phrase separation from the world. We are in the world and we've been taken out as a separate unit so that we are distinct from the world. That is what separation from the world means. I think to give an illustration, if I have a bag of marbles, red marbles and white marbles in a bag, and I take out all the red ones and put in a separate place, that is separation. I've separated the red marbles from the white marbles. Right? You have something mixed together, you take the two apart, it becomes two separate entities. Now, I think one of the very basic elements in the eternal purpose of God is founded in God's intention and purpose that there should be separation. If you look back to the Bible, from the very beginning, even in creation, there was separation, right? God separated the water from the land. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated living creatures. Well, he created living creatures after its kind. Every type is different. There's a separation. There's a distinction. And then later on, we find God chose Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, leave your home, leave your father, leave your family, leave your country, and go to a place, go to a land which I will show you. There's separation. Abraham was told to leave and set himself apart from his family, from his native land, from his relatives, and go to somewhere else. There is separation again. And then, of course, out of the descendants of Abraham, God chose Jacob, God chose Isaac, God chose Joseph, and ultimately you have God's chosen people, the Israelites. Again, you see the separation. God chose the Israelites, those 12 tribes, to be his people. And he said that this is my people. They are to be different, they are to be distinct from the nations around them, and they will be my testimony. They were the chosen people of God, separated apart to be God's testimony. They were to be different. They were to be separate. The way they lived, the way they worship God, everything is different from these Gentile nations who worship idols. And they belong to God. And God said to them, He said, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. See, God chose and separated a people for himself. And these people were to bear the testimony for the one and only true God. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. They were going to serve as a distinct people. When God asked Moses to deliver the Israelites out from Egypt, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, well, let my people go so that they can go away from this land in order to serve me. They have to leave Egypt to go to a separate place before they can really serve God. And they were a particular people in the eyes of God. There you see, right from then, from the very early history of the people, there is the intention behind God to separate something different for himself. And so when later on in the Book of Numbers, in the time of the Moabites, when we saw the prophet Balaam being asked to curse the Israelites. You remember that story when Balak asked Balaam to curse the Israelites. Instead of cursing the Israelites, the first oracle that Balaam uttered had something to say like this: there are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. See, Israelites, he went up to a mountain and saw the tents of the Israelites at the bottom of the hill. And he was supposed to curse these people. But what he said instead was, look, there's a people dwelling down there, and these people are not reckoned itself among the nations. In other words, they are not part of these other nations. They are separate. They are distinct. They are not reckoned among the nations. That's how God looked at them. And not only that, even among his chosen people, we saw God further separated out of the 12 tribes. God chose one tribe, just one tribe, the Levites, to serve him. Out of all these Israelites God has already chosen as his own people, God chose one tribe to serve them. And out of that tribe came the high priest, came the priests, and came those people who are the only Israelites qualified to serve in the tabernacle. So you see, there's always in the mind of God separation. God always wants somebody special, distinct from the rest. And that is how God works. And there we see really the heart of God. To separate a group of people unto himself, to worship him, to serve him, and to bear the testimony for him that he is the true God. Now the question comes back then. How did God's plan work out among the Israelites? God's intention is to separate people for himself, to witness, to serve him, to worship him. How did it work out? Did that plan of separation work out among these Israelites? I think we all know the answer. They just plainly did not live up to God's expectation. And they failed completely as far as separation is concerned. They did all kinds of things to offend God. And if we just read the Old Testament, we find this all over the pages. They did everything the other way. And I think, to put it in a nutshell, the sin that they committed throughout the Old Testament history was that instead of separating themselves, they are actually going the wrong way. Instead of separating themselves and bearing the testimony which God desired, they went the other way. Even before entering into Canaan, they have been warned to take heed what they ought to do. They were warned that you have to be careful lest you make a covenant with the local people and then come to worship their gods and identify yourself with these Gentiles, these idol-worshipping nations. And it was not so long afterwards, when you come to the time of Balaam, you already saw that these Israelites were intermarrying with these foreigners, with these idol-worshipping people. The identity of God's people, in all practical purposes, no longer existed. They were marrying with the surrounding nations, with the Moabites and so on. And throughout their history, up to the captivity of Israel, and followed by the southern two tribes, Judah, about 130 years later on, all they did was to offend God, to lose that identity completely, so much so that if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and also the last chapters of Joshua, we see that not only did they not stand out as a particular testimony for God, they were losing that identity completely. They were intermarrying, and these people, the children that grow out of these intermarriages, they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke the languages of these foreigners. They intermarry, and they got so lost in their identity among these Gentile nations that their children cannot speak their own language. And that is what the situation was at the time when they were taken captive. And throughout the period, even though God has sent one prophet after another warning them of this danger, warning them to not to act like that, they did not heed it, and they lost their own identity. Right at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we saw the situation. Not only did they not, the descendants, the children of these intermarriages, did not speak their own language, the nation as a whole worshipped idols instead of the true God. We saw that right even before the time of the kings, they started worshipping idols. And when Jeroboam became king, what happened? Did he make golden calves and establish one in Dan, the other one in Bethlehem? So that these people started to worship these golden calf as their true God. And this is all as a result of this interaction with the outsider. They did not separate from the rest of the world, and their identity was lost because of what they did. It was not the other way around. Sometimes we think that, well, if they go into this Gentile people, these other foreigners, they will influence these people to come to the true God. But we saw as a history that this was not the case. They were being influenced by these other people so that they lost their identity completely. There was not only no separation, from the rest of the world, they became incorporated in it. Now I think God knew this was going to happen. God knew that his chosen people was not able to obey him under the law. And so we saw the history developed that when Jesus came, even before then, God has declared that now I will set these people aside, I will forget him, I will no longer treat him as my people, and they will not be my people, and I will no longer be their God. And out of that, God called us out. God came in his mercy to you and me, to the Gentiles. God temporarily put the Israelites aside because they did not heed those many warnings by the prophets. And out of the Gentile nations, he chose you and me and all these people who are not Israelites. People who Paul, if you look at the book of Ephesians, we saw describe these Gentile nations, describe you and me, the condition before we came to know the Lord. That we were previously dead in trespasses and sins. There were people once who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were people who were by nature children of wrath. But in his mercy, God made such people, that is you and me included, alive in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We were previously without Christ, Paul says, we were previously strangers from the covenants of the promise and have no hope and without God in the world. These were our conditions. But because of the way the Israelite people acted, God set them aside and in his mercy called us out to be a group of people who previously were without Christ and now to be made alive in Christ Jesus. That is what God did. Again, he wants separation. And in other words, we, the Gentiles, including you and me, have become by faith through grace a bunch of people who have been called out from the world to become his own people. Previously, God chose the Israelites to be his own people, and he wanted them to be a distinct people, bearing a testimony for him, separate from the rest of the world, living differently, worshipping God, serving God, and not these various and numerous idols. They failed, and God in his mercy chose us today. We people who did not know God, who had no part in God's plan originally, to become his people. And one of our responsibilities, so to speak, is to step into the shoes of these Israelites of old and to behave as his people, as his chosen people ought to do, worshipping him, bearing testimony for him. And the way of doing so is by living a life which is different from the rest of the world. This is God's desire in us as Christians, to live a life which is completely different from the rest of the world. I think this morning I would like to talk about this subject of separation from the world from two different aspects. First of all, we know our position with the Lord, position-wise, we are secured. Any person who accepts the Lord as his personal Savior is already separated from the world. You remember that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus? They have been taken out of the world. So at the time when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have already been separated as far as our position and relationship with the Lord is concerned. That is done by the Lord. It is not of our choosing, it's not of our doing. It is by grace that we have been saved, we have been taken out. To become a member of the Lord's body, to become a member of the church. And in that context, a person is already separated. In that sense, we are already separated. Whether we want it or not, we have been separated. Because we've been taken out, we've been called out of the world and set aside by God to belong to Him. All that needed to be done, as far as we are concerned, to ensure our separation had already been accomplished by the Lord on the cross. The crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that for us. We are separated at the point of time when we repented and accepted Him as our Savior. This is an irreversible process. We have this, as we know clearly, we have this assurance of salvation. We have been already been set apart. That has been done and accomplished. It is not upon our merits, but because of God's mercy and because of God's grace through our faith in accepting Him. This is what we read in chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians. We have been saved by grace through faith, not by our own works, not out of any merits of our own, but God has taken us out into from the world into a different place and to be set apart. So that is what we read in John 15 and John 17. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. And in the high priestly prayer, He said, I have manifested your name to the Father. I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given to me out of the world. It was out of the world that we have been taken from. And the world hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There is a hint that when we were taken out of the world, there is going to be that prospect that the world will hate us because we live in a different way. Now, that is the position. That is that if you look at separation from the world, that is the aspect from our position, our relation with the Lord. But there's the other practical side of it, and that is our actual living out that life within us. We just sang a hymn this morning, and the first thing we sang, live out the life of Christ in us. That is the whole matter that follows our separation from the world. That is the other aspect to this matter, the practical one as against the positional one. Why did God separate us? Why did God in His mercy would choose us and separate us? I think this is important to know because it goes to the root of the eternal purpose of God. Because you see, out of the ashes of destruction of mankind by Satan, out of the result of Satan's rebellion against God, God has overcome Satan and Satan's power by raising up a group of people. A group of people who did not know God. A group of people who have been saved by the blood of His Son. A group of people who is obedient to Him. Out of all the ruin that Satan has created, God has raised a group of people through the death and resurrection of His Son, in order that these people may become a testimony for Him that Satan's power has been broken. God would would claim victory over Satan. In other words, put it simply, Satan said, look here, God, you are God, and you see your most precious creation, the man, they have fallen, they have disobeyed you, they have come under my control, and therefore I have claimed a victory against you. Your purpose is defeated. And yet God, using that, creates a group of people, finds a group of people who, through the death and redemption work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been taken out of the world to show that God has ultimately defeated Satan. By the Lord's resurrection, the power of Satan has been defeated. And these people who have been saved like this will be able to live a life which is distinct and separate from the rest of the world. Because the Israelites have failed God, he has set them temporarily aside as vessels for God's testimony, and chosen believers like you and me to take over that responsibility. And it is for this reason that believers are to separate themselves from the natural love of sin and the natural love of the world. You know, throughout the ages, Satan has been seeking in every way to undermine the redemptive work of God. You know, although Calvary has demonstrated that Satan is a defeated adversary, he is still persistently trying to do whatever he can to destroy, to weaken everything that is of God. We now have been saved by God. We belong to God. And Satan now will persistently work in us to try to destroy that work which God has done in us. Throughout the ages, we see Satan using persecution to injure God's people and his church. There's a lot of evidence of both of this in the Bible. We saw events where God's people, who true to God, who were being persecuted. And in the same way, in the events of today, we see how Christians who really love the Lord being persecuted by governments, by authorities. And that is how Satan tried to wreck this testimony of God. In the history, in the letter of Hebrews, the author particularly mentions about Moses. He mentioned about Moses. He said Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses, he was born in the Pharaoh's, he was raised up in Pharaoh's palaces. He could have enjoyed all the extravagant things that the king of Pharaoh could give him. But the Bible says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's the separation. So he could have chosen quite easily and rightly, because he was treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose, out of his own will, to suffer affliction with the people, with God's people, than to enjoy the passing pleasures which the palaces, the king, could have given him. That is separation. And even though Satan has throughout ages tried to wreak havoc in God's children, to try to destroy that testimony of separation. There's always a small group of God's elect who will stand firm in the face of Satan's attack and be faithful to God. I think we all know a little bit about the persecution which Christians in China have been suffering throughout the last half century. They have been accused of all things just because of their faith. Their children have been denied education, denied all kinds of benefits because of their parents' faith. And their parents are told that you need only to deny your God. You only need to do what your neighbor does. Then we'll restore full benefits to your children. Your children will have education, will have everything. But these people, because of their faith in God, because they knew that they don't belong to this world, they act differently, they stand firm. You see, in history throughout, even in the Old Testament, we saw there is always a small remnant who have remained faithful to God and continue to bear their testimony. And that is, in order to do that, they have to separate. And they suffer because of that. And so when Satan did not succeed in one way, he always resort to others. And today we need to be aware in two ways, in several ways. There are two dangers which is used by Satan to try to destroy this testimony of separation by his children. And the first one is that Satan tends to put us in a position where we conform to the world. You know, we try to live like the rest of the world. That is one of the danger of not separating. We conform to the world. You know, how often do we find these days that Christians are going after the ways of the world? You know, we dress, we talk, we behave like the rest of the world. You know, sometimes lately I've been thinking about this. You know, do we not sometimes see some of the hairstyles of men? You know, some occasionally in the road funny hairstyles of men that are in fashion. They thought it was very, very unique these days. And some Christians caught on and said, hey, this is cool, you know. And they follow them. And then they discover that then, you know, nobody can know the difference. He may be a Christian, he may not be a Christian. You know, things like that will easily come into our lives because we have conformed to the world. There are things that, a lot of things, and we think, that's cool, you know. And so we follow. And then there's no difference between us and those who do not believe God. We start to go after the way of the world, and no one will know the difference. You see, we often do and indulge in the same things that the rest of the world indulges in. And that is a very dangerous thing. Because by doing so, we often will lose our power when we preach the gospel to unbelievers. You know, we have heard people giving the often reported reason for not wanting to accept the Lord because they do not see anything different in the daily conduct and behavior of Christians, of believers, from those of unbelievers. In fact, they will say that some believers live and behave in ways that even unbelievers will not do. There was a story that there was a young Christian who was brought up in a very good Christian home, And he went to university and he made new friends, and he was persuaded by some so-called Christians one evening to go to a casino for some fun. So he went because he wanted to show that, you know, as a Christian, I'm not very so narrow as people allege. I can also come down to their level and mix with them. I could meet my fellow peers on their own ground. So he went that evening to the casino. And when he was playing the roulette, there was a person next to him, and he tried, while he was playing, to say something about his face to this person. This person obviously didn't know what he was talking about. And after a while, both of them wanted to take a rest, and so they went both to get to the cafeteria and sat down for a cup of coffee. And this Christian then said to this person, and he said, "You know what I was just trying to say to you was actually this. I was trying to ask you whether you are a Christian." Because in his mind, he thought that he could take this opportunity to preach Christ to him. So he said, "I was trying to just ask you whether you were a Christian." And that person looked at him and said, "Good gracious, no. But I hope you are not a Christian." And then this Christian said, "Well, yes, I am." And you know what this other person replied? He said, "Well, what on earth are you doing in this place?" You see the point there? It is very easy for us to become conformed to the world, thinking that we can bear testimony for the Lord there. But it is not so. It will work out the other way. It is not really just confined to the places that we go. It applies to many little, often very insignificant things that we do every day. The way we dress, maybe, to get into fashion. "Oh, we're so cool when we do with this and that," you know. The language which you use, the way we behave, the things we indulge in, all these things can limit, water down our testimony, water down our testimony of separation from the world. You know, even the world, surprisingly, they have a very high standard for Christians. The world expects, the non-believing world, the unbelieving world, expect Christians to walk in separation from the world too. But Satan will do everything through the world to lower that standard, to get the Christian to lower that standard. But the world will always despise a Christian when he lowers that standard. You know, somehow, even though the Christians do not believe in God, yet they have a very high standard for Christians. And Satan is using that to try to get Christians to lower their standards. But when the Christians actually lower their standards, the world will despise him. That is a fact. You can think of instances like that. You know, there's a very famous Lord's servant called Dr. Ironside, and he relate an instance where there was a young man to whom he has been preaching the gospel for some time, and this person has a very good Christian friend, well, has a good friend who is a Christian anyway, and Dr. Ironside was trying to get this person to accept the Lord, because he knew that this person understood what salvation is. And he also felt the need. So he was trying to preach the gospel to this person. However, this young man was held back because he said that whenever he went to a gambling card party, I don't know what a gambling card party is, right? This man said to Dr. Ironside that whenever I go to these gambling card parties, this Christian friend of mine is always there. And whenever this person uses foul language, he said, my Christian friend, he will use even more vulgar language than I do. Whenever he went into anything of the world, this Christian friend was always there. So the young man had one conclusion. He concluded that what difference is there between him and me? There's no difference between him and myself. If you can say there's only difference, he told Dr. Ansari, he said the only difference I could see was that this Christian friend professed to have something which he in fact did not have. But it did not do anything to this person. And he concluded, well, his life is just like mine. Why should I accept Jesus? You see how the destruction of God's testimony can easily come into our lives if we do as the rest of the world do, indulge in the things that the world indulge, speak the language they speak, dress like they dress, do various millions of things which the world does. And therefore we need to realize that we have to be careful because we have been separated as a people. This was a trouble of the people in Corinth. We read in 2 Corinthians just now, Paul was exhorting them and giving them a warning. They were trying to say that Christianity is a very liberal thing, and so there should be no trouble in conforming to or amalgamating with the world. That situation was true in the days of Corinth, and it is still true in the days, in our days. Remember some time ago I shared with you in Romans chapter 2, Paul exhorted us to not to conform to this world, but to be transformed. So the warning to us throughout is that we should not be conformed to this world. Paul warns about the folly of worldliness and addressed those several questions which we have just read in chapter 6 to these Corinthians. It deals with their personal relationship with an unbeliever, and in a larger context, obviously, to our relationship with the world. If you read that carefully again in chapter 6, from verse 14 onwards, not unequally yoked together with believers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, what communion has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Four things there: fellowship between righteous and lawlessness, communion between light and darkness, accord between Christ and Belial is another word for Satan, and the part between a believer and an unbeliever. Christians are the temple of the living God because God resides in him. The life that is in us is the life of God. The life of an unbeliever is his natural life. The two has nothing in common. The life of God, which is in us, and the life of an unbeliever are two things which have nothing in common. Whether in fellowship, whether in communion, whether in the behavior of a believer and unbeliever, they are completely, the two lives are completely irreconcilable. And we have to be careful about that, that we are not conforming to the world. And there's one further point about this relationship with the world. Sometimes we may have the idea that perhaps, you know, if you live like the world and like the world lives and do, in some cases, compromise ourselves with their ways, we may be able to effect some changes and make the world to embrace our faith. You know, we think maybe we just go into the world and do their things, then we may try to influence them. But history showed this otherwise, as I already mentioned, in the case of the Israelites. Instead of, when they went into the Gentile nations, when they intermarried with these foreign people, instead of them turning these unbelievers around to worship the true God, it was the other way around. These Israelite people were being enticed to go and worship these idols. Instead of them trying to get their children to speak their language, it was the other way around. Their children could not speak their own language, but speak the foreign language. So you see the danger there when we try to think, entertain the thought that we might, if we go to a certain extent to compromise with the world, we may be able to bring them to God. That is not a suggestion or an option at all. It was the Israelites who was changed, not the unbelieving nations around them that was changed. Now, that is the danger of us being conformed to the world. We must be careful that we do not do so. Whether the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we indulge in things, the way we do things, we need to be very careful not to follow the fashion of the world. There's the other aspect. You know, when Satan finds that he cannot sidetrack us in this way, he does it in a different way altogether. Instead of bringing us into the world and amalgamating and compromising with the world, Satan has in the ages past brought the world into the church, and that is a very subtle thing, and that is something we really need to be careful about. It is a very subtle and unnoticed danger that Satan is at the same time trying to bring the world into the church. If we look at the church in general these days, we see so many things that belong to the world, that are quite alien to the people of God, being brought into the church. The way that they did things, the way that they decide things, you know, they bring in philosophies, traditions, activities, which the unbelieving world will adopt, and they bring this in. I don't know if you've ever heard of some churches trying to satisfy their needs for God's work, raising funds by having lotteries, by having fun fairs, all these things, you know, the way of the world. You know, if an organization wants to raise money for a church, for their building, they do it by lotteries, lottery tickets. We often see that in the mall, very nice Mercedes car for $15 a ticket. This is the way they a worldly organization will raise money for their needs. No, the church is the house of God. Its supply comes from God, and yet we have churches these days, you know, raising millions of dollars of money for their building, for whatever project they have, by having fun fairs, by having lotteries and the like. You know, and as far as philosophy are concerned, we see that we have these people we call the liberals bringing in teachings alien to the Bible. We have what we call the modernists bringing in all kinds of philosophies and teachings which is against the teaching of the Bible. And this is the other danger that we need to be careful about these days. That instead of us conforming to the world, yes, we are careful about that, we need to be careful about the world being brought into the church. There are a lot of things these days that have crept into the church without us being aware of it. And finally, when we are aware of it, the church has already lost that distinct testimony. The church is just like any other organization in this world, and we need to be very careful of that. I don't have time to go into the details, but I think what I have said is sufficient for us to be aware the other way. Not only are we not to conform to the world, but we must prevent the world coming into the church. And we need therefore be aware that while on the one hand, unity is the Lord's demand of Christians, separation is also his demand. If there's no separation, there's no unity. And all things that have their origin in Satan must be separated out and avoided, because there can be no accord between Christ and Satan. I think I would just want to finish by quoting a passage from a book by Dr. Ironside, and this is addressed to young Christians. And I just read it out for you. And it's worth listening carefully and meditating on it. Young Christians, he says, imagine that when those of us who are interested in their souls speak to them seriously and earnestly about the folly of worldliness and try to guide them in the path of devotion to Christ, these young Christians thought that it is because we who are giving the advice have grown older that we do not sympathize with youth and do not understand their problems. Dr. Ansar said, let me say to them, you are not restricted by us. Our hearts are really concerned about you, but you are narrowing your own lives by worldliness. You do not realize this. You think you are enjoying life because you are letting down the bars, but you are not. You are not getting out of Christ what you might. You are not getting out of your Christian life what you might if you are more devoted to the one whom you call Lord. Your life is narrow and restricted because of your inconsistency. This was true of the Corinthians, and this is true of many today. See, that is the advice and exhortation this saint, this servant of the Lord, had told the young Christians. You think because we are older that we are going to tell you this and that? He said, no, we're not doing that. You are not restricted by us, but it is the result is you will suffer because of your inconsistency. I think may the Lord really help us to maintain this testimony of separation from the world while we are engaged in the business of this world. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us. We know that your death and your resurrection has once for all destroyed the power of Satan, and you have claimed victory over him, so much so that he has no longer any power over us, we who are children, because of what you have done on that cross. Dear Lord, we know that we have this responsibility to bear witness for you that we have been taken out from the sinful world to become your children, to become a member of that body, the church, and that we therefore need to really live a life which is distinct and separate from the world. We pray that you will help us in this effort, and that this thought will forever remain in front of our minds all the days of our life. We ask that you will help us. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.